Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, September the 10th. We're continuing our series on Christianity and science, and sooner or later, you have to talk about this. Most of the science that we consume popularly, that is the kind of stuff that appears in magazines, headlines, online, that people talk about, are concerned about, or sometimes feel is just complete and utter foolishness, think it ought to be completely debunked as junk science, is environmentalism. Now, I like to go outside. I like to spend time outdoors. As a younger man, I spent a lot more time outdoors. I didn't like to go out hunting and find somebody's trash in the middle of a field. I thought to myself, that's not the place for your trash. Does that make me an environmentalist? Or if I want to see the animal population controlled properly, does that make me a crazy tree-hugging wacko? Well, some people would say yes. Joining us for part four of our series on Christianity and science, talking about stewardship science and scripture, Pastor Charles St. Ange. He's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering and a master of science degree. And he's author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Charles, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back.
That's just kind of my purely subjective perception that sometimes when Christians hear about the environment or environmentalism, their immediate knee-jerk reaction is in the opposite direction. This is junk science. Christians don't need to be worried about this. God created the world. He's not going to allow it to be us to harm it in any way whatsoever. It's here for us to use as we see fit. What's your reaction to that?
Well, my reaction is, first of all, we have to go back to the Scriptures. The Scriptures have an awful lot to say about creation. It's why we take creation very seriously. It's why we get into big debates over the origin of the universe and the origin of Earth and the origin of life. It's because we are creationists. It's what we're often referred to as, people who believe in creation. And when you read the first two chapters of Genesis and you hear the story, the account of how God brought the universe into existence and planet Earth, and then where he put animal life and where he put humans, we learn that Adam and Eve, the first two human beings, were the pinnacle of creation in this sense, that they were told to fill the earth and subdue it. And everything kind of hinges on that word subdue. I mean, what do we mean by subdue the earth? And if you do careful word study of that, you find out that what it really means is to have dominion over creation. So humans alone have been given this role of being able to be stewards, or people who take care of or have dominion over creation. So we have to take very seriously what our relationship is to creation. So in that, we have something, you know, very much in common with people that might call themselves environmentalists. They're very much concerned about the environment. We're very much concerned about the environment, about creation, too. They may call themselves environmentalists. We call ourselves creationists. Where we differ is on how we approach our relationship with creation.
Now, I wonder about this. As a worldview that serves, okay, someone says, which worldview actually is a better basis for careful stewardship of the world around us? Is it the naturalist, materialist worldview that says that this is all just the product of time, energy, matter, and blind forces, or is it the creation worldview?
Well, I would say if you believe the universe just came into existence as kind of a divine accident, and life just happened, it's just one of those things, then you're either going to go off in one of two directions. One direction is just to say, well, you know, here I am. I'm not sure why I'm here. There's no real purpose to it, so I'm going to enjoy life to the fullest. And I'm not going to let anything interfere with my enjoyment of life. And so rather than, you know, wait till I find a trash can somewhere along the side of the freeway. I'm just going to check my pop can out the window because I don't want it in my car. It's ruining my pleasure. And so we really, if you go down that path, don't look after anything. Now, you can then go down another path, which is to say, my goodness, if the universe is just a complete fluke, a complete accident, and life's existence is a complete accident, and the fact that we have this beautifully well-tuned biosphere where we have all these different forms of life that occupy all these different niches in the ecology, plant life and microbes and bacteria and then animal life, we could totally destroy this very easily because it all came into existence by an accident. We could suddenly destroy it. And so there's this sense of panic that anything that we do might unbalance this very delicately balanced situation. It's sort of like walking along a road and you see a ball perched on top of a little pin on top of a fence post, and you don't want to go anywhere near it because the slightest breath might topple that ball off the top of the pin. So if you believe the universe is an accident, I think you're going to go in one of those two directions. And I think people that are listening can probably see which one of those is the environmentalist movement. It's this sense of we are an accident and we could so easily undo the whole thing. Now, if you're a Christian, you believe that God created the universe. He sustains the universe. Life is not an accident. It was put here on purpose. At the same time, Adam and Eve were given agency, and we are given some agency within creation. We can put things in a state that is not the way that God wants them, and we can help them remain in a state that God would see them be in. So I personally believe that is the best and most reasonable course of action, even just, you know, using simple observation. There's something about humans. We are different from every other animal. Why is that? Because we're the caretakers.
So let's talk about why a view of creation, which most people think is a completely ascientifical conclusion, why this notion of creation actually fits better not only with the care of the environment, but our understanding of our place in the world that we live in.
Well, it comes down to this idea that we are stewards. The role that Adam and Eve were given was to look after a creation that was not made just for them. This is a mistake I think some Christians make when they look at creation. They say, God's made this wonderful creation, and it's all ours. Children make this mistake all the time. I see my kids make it. You know, this is my bunk bed. These are my toys. Like, well, yes, your parents have given you use of them. We would like you to take care of them, but technically we're the ones who bought them, and really they're ours. And it's the same thing with creation. If you read through Scripture, it's very clear that creation and its wonderful intricacies, both on earth and then throughout space, are designed to reflect the glory of God. They're not there primarily just for us. They're there reflections of God's glory. And our role as humans is to look after that creation as part of our worship of the God who created all things. That puts us in a different camp than both the people that really don't care at all about creation because they're all about living in the moment, and environmentalists who are kind of looking after creation but under duress and under a sense of panic. We're not panicked. We take joy in our looking after creation. And so I think that means that we're going to find common cause sometimes with the environmentalists when they come along and say, you know, why are we using this particular technique to generate energy that creates all this pollution when we could find a better way? We're like, well, let's find a better way. We can do that. We've been given intellect. We might also side with the other side when they're saying, you environmentalists, you would destroy whole countries and whole economies just because you think that it might make the environment a little bit better. We might side with them and say, yeah, that's not good stewardship either. We do have to recognize that we as human beings are not, we are in a privileged place. We're not just raccoons or mosquitoes.
Does the purely naturalistic worldview provide any basis for saying that man not only has a privileged but a responsible place? in the world.
Certainly, I don't see how you can use it to argue that we have a responsible place. In fact, most environmentalists who come out of that particular frame of view, some of them believe very firmly that the universe would be better off if there were no human beings at all. When you hear people talk about population control, and this is not true of all people that are in favor of population control, but I have heard some who really are saying we need to get the population under control, in other words, bring humanity down to zero, because once we're gone, then Earth will be able to be restored to some kind of pristine condition. That is a very kind of strange way of thinking about it for a Christian. But it makes sense to them that we don't have any privileged place. And in fact, some of them argue that humanity has sort of become the pariah of creation, that the environment needs to get rid of us because we made things worse.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the various ways that Christians ought to consider their stewardship of God's creation. A few things that any thoughtful, conscientious inhabitant of the planet might want to think about. We'll be right back. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. It's part four of our series on Christianity and science. Stay tuned. Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Vending Machine Plan B Pills.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
At Shippenberg University, female students find that access to Plan B pills, also known as the morning after pill, are just a few coins away from a vending machine. Right there next to the lemon-flavored cough drops. In our convenience is king culture, what message does this send? The university maintains it is not encouraging sexual activity among its students. University intentions aside, one observer asks a broader question. Has our culture so trivialized sex and baby-making that the solution to an unintended pregnancy comes out of a vending machine?
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 10th, part four of our series on Christianity and Science Today, Stewardship, Science, and Scripture. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. Before we go on to some of the particulars here, Charles, I did have one question, because there is obviously, I'm sure you would agree, more to the Christian worldview of creation than simply the fact that this is a created order, that we have a privileged and responsible place in it as stewards of creation. Do we also have to include necessarily in that worldview the teaching of the incarnation as it relates to creation?
Absolutely. God intended a created order. This wasn't an accident. It wasn't like creation was a dry run, and that eventually some more spiritual, mystical world was going to be created for us to live in. I often tell teenagers that I'm speaking to that Christmas was permanent. Christmas was not something that we celebrate where God came to earth, took on human flesh, the Virgin Mary walked around for a while, and then suddenly at Easter said, wow, I'm glad that's over with, and I don't have to be part of this created order anymore, and I can return to this mystical kind of spiritual realm. The Son of God remains eternally connected to creation, and a wounded part of creation. I mean, he bears in his body the scars that he received on the cross. And so our hope as Christians is for a restored creation. Paul makes that clear in Romans 8. He says all of creation is groaning for restoration. It's been subjected to futility. It's been feeling the effects of sin just as we are, but it is going to be restored. That the Christian hope is for a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, a home of righteousness. And so when we are showing ourselves to be good stewards of creation, we're showing ourselves kind of to be anticipating that restoration. And we're anticipating a restoration in which Christ, who took human flesh, who became an embodied man, is going to dwell with us. We're not going to go up to heaven to be with God. Revelation gives this picture of God, especially Christ, coming to dwell with us in the creation. And so there's this future expectation of creation, that it's not just, oh, well, if we ruin it now, you know, it's done with. It will be restored. God's going to restore it. But we look after it as something that is a shadow of a more spectacular creation that is going to be restored out of it.
That sometimes goes along with a mistaken notion that Christians sometimes have about the body as well, too, because we're not just talking about taking care of the world, we're talking about taking care of ourselves.
Right, absolutely.
Let's get to some particulars. To use kind of the terms that are popular in kind of popular environmental thinking, pollution. How ought Christians think about this and act accordingly?
Well, I think we need, first of all, a Christian definition of pollution. And I struggle with that in the book, to sort of throw out one idea of a way to think about pollution. Pollution being those things that take away from the glory of God in creation and negatively impact life within creation. So what that means is that what an environmentalist, somebody who subscribes to this kind of naturalistic philosophy that everything is about the environment, they're going to see pollution as different. They're going to see that as anything that changes the environment. Whereas Christians have no problem with changing the environment. I mean, the environment keeps being changed. Creation is designed to keep renewing itself and changing. So we have a little bit different definition. But it does mean that, for example, in 1960s Los Angeles, when it was clouded with smog, which made it difficult for people to breathe and enjoy life within creation and indeed to see the creation all around them, it made good sense to try and work for technology to improve that. And now we have the benefit of living in cities, really large cities, where we can breathe. If you are a person who is preparing to go to China, you realize what a great benefit that is, because there are cities in China where you just can't go outdoors for large parts of the year, where children, when they're asked to draw a picture of the sky, color the sky gray instead of blue. We have been given dominion, stewardship of creation, and we're supposed to use our intellect to find ways to improve these sorts of situations. And technology is not an evil thing. I mean, technology is often the solution. When New York was being overrun with horse manure back in a century and a bit ago, there was a real call to just disband the city. Oh, we can't have cities this big because we're going to have horses everywhere and we're never going to be able to clean up the mess. Well, the solution wasn't getting rid of the city. The solution came along was the automobile. Suddenly there was no more horse manure. Well, we did start to generate air pollution, but again, technology has come along and allowed us to improve that. So a Christian perspective, again, does not tend to panic. We don't panic about these things, but we do look at them and say, this isn't the way it should be. We can make this better. Let's see if we can find a way to do that. So when I think about pollution and what Christians can do about that, I think reducing pollution, in other words, reducing things that detract from our quality of life, that make it difficult to breathe, that make it difficult to enjoy a park. When you go, as you mentioned, you go into a park, you see trash all over the place. There's no reason for that. That's pollution. And we as Christians would like to see order come out of that rather than see things descend to disorder.
So that principle of a created order keeps coming back around here. And
that Absolutely.
Is we are to act within that created order, and we are to act as stewards of creation to help maintain that created order.
I think that's very important. I think the scriptures are very clear that we were not given creation to basically fool around with as we see fit, apart from God's intent for it. We are within this created order, and we have been asked to steward it. We're the only creation that can do that. The beavers are not going to steward the environment, but we can.
Before we go away from that topic, there is one thing that I wanted to raise, and it's probably much on the minds of people, and that is, well, you know, we've got genetically modified food or genetically modified crops of other kinds. And my response, I'm no geneticist, I'm no scientist, but everything's the result of genetic modification. We don't simply let plants, if we want to harvest them, we don't simply let them grow willy-nilly. We manipulate these things to the best yield or whatever it may be. Do Christians have to become better informed on that kind of science to say, look, not every change we make to the environment necessarily means we're destroying it or making it dangerous or harming it?
Absolutely. I think there's always a need for caution. There are possibilities that we can do things that have unintended consequences. But we've also been given the tools to overcome those. I don't see anywhere in Scripture a warrant for, again, a sense of panic that we might splice the one, you know, gene into the one plant that's going to cause the entire created order to collapse. We may do something that we look back on and say, maybe we shouldn't have done that. Maybe we can work towards a better solution. But definitely, when it comes to modification of things, we've been breeding animals for years and years. We do that to get certain qualities out of animals that we think are better. And we can do the same thing now at a genetic level. But we don't believe the universe is an accident. If you believe the universe is an accident, you would tend to believe that maybe just changing one small strand of DNA could undo everything. We as Christians don't believe that. We believe that all of these things were made by an orderly God, that they're created. And so we have been given the intellect to actually see how it is God put things together. And provided that we're careful and provided that we do it as stewards and not as people that are trying to make ourselves God, make a tower up to heaven, then there's lots of things that we can do that will improve our life and the life of other species on Earth as well.
Another thing, a term that's often used is, and they kind of come in together, reduce, reuse. Deal with both of those ideas from a Christian perspective.
Yeah, reduce, reuse, and recycle. At that point in the book, as I go through those, I start to hope that people realize that good Christian stewardship of what we would think of as being environmental things always has a financial aspect to it, too, because all of creation is kind of tied together. So we think about reduce. We live in a consumeristic culture in the West that is driven by stuff. My wife and I always used to joke with each other driving around at all these self-storage units. Oh, my goodness, how can people possibly need a self-storage unit to store their stuff? Then I realized that maybe a lot of them are missionaries, and they've gone overseas, and they put their stuff in storage units. But how much stuff do we really need? Stuff is not going to make us happy. The majority of the Gospels are really spent with Jesus dealing with this sin of covetousness, that we're always wanting stuff. So before you run out there to get more stuff, ask yourself, do I really need this, or is it just something that my old Adam is telling me I want to have, or somehow it's going to give me some prestige? I mean, this idea of everybody needing to have a new car every 3 years, why? I mean, I have a car that's 16 years old, another one that's 11 years old, and both of them have very high miles on them, but because we maintain them, they'll last for a while. So there's reduce. Reuse. We have become a very disposable culture. It was a grocery store chain out in New Brunswick in the Maritime Provinces where I grew up that first introduced the idea of the plastic shopping bag, which seemed like a great idea at the time. But now when we think about it, you know, we can make very sturdy plastic bags that can be used over and over and over again. Why not do that rather than constantly, you know, using up all these resources to make new plastic bags? So reuse. And I look at church coffee hours, the number of styrofoam coffee cups that we need to throw out after every coffee hour. I have a perfectly good thermos cup. It keeps my coffee warm for about 3 or 4 hours. I can fill that up with 3 cups of coffee, and it keeps me going all morning. And then there's nothing to throw out. So, A, it's an advantage to me in keeping my coffee better tasting, and B, you don't have to throw anything out, and C, it saves the church, you know, 5 cents a cup multiplied by 52 weeks in the year, a lot of money.
Let's take a break. We'll take a break. We'll pick up right there when we come back. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. He's ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, has a bachelor's degree in applied science and engineering, a master of science degree. And he's author of The Issues, Etc., book of the month for August, 5 things you can do to appreciate science and love the Bible. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about just stewardship of life. You know, life is, as Jesus makes quite clear, life does not consist in what you wear or what you eat. We could extend it out to where you live or any of those things. But Jesus is not a mystic. Time does matter. Money does matter. How we spend both of them does matter. Do we have to resort to the environmentalist idea? No. We'll be right back.
No, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Part four of our series on Christianity and science. Today we're talking about stewardship of creation, science, and scripture. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest ethnic mission developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering and a master's of science degree, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. This book is short, it's very affordable, and it's the kind of thing that if you were sitting down as, say, a pastor teaching a Bible class on, and you wanted to have a unit on science, Christianity and science, it's a perfect guide for that kind of thing. Find out more about The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, from Concordia Publishing House, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call them and order it, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. What is the scope of this? I mean, we're talking about pollution, our stuff. Does it include our time? Does it include the way we spend both our time and our money?
I think it includes everything. Everything that we have is ultimately a gift from God. If we were going to take creationism seriously, then we believe that we creation itself, including our creation, is a gift. And then we have to ask ourselves, well, what's sort of the attitude of the gift giver? What does the gift giver expect? If we think of, for example, our grandparents, when they give us a gift at Christmas, what are they looking for from us? They're looking for gratitude. They're looking for that we would acknowledge that they love us, that they've given us these things out of love. I mean, that's why we give gifts. We're not looking for a payoff. We're not looking for something back in return, but we are looking for an acknowledgement. And that, if you read the scriptures, is constantly what the Lord is looking for. He's a jealous God. What do we mean by that? Well, not the kind of vindictive jealousy that we're used to seeing in Hollywood, but the kind of jealousy that says, I want you to know me as the one who has given you all these things, that they're not just an accident. And that includes, then, the time that we have on earth and all the resources we have. I know some listeners may remember, they're old enough, years ago, the Simpsons episode where Bart Simpson is asked to give grace, to give thanks at Thanksgiving dinner, and everyone sits around the table, and Bart folds his hand and bows his head and says, Dear Lord, we bought all this stuff ourselves with our own money, so thanks for nothing. And I think that's sort of our attitude in the West. It's like, well, okay, we're thanking God, but really, we did all this ourselves because we worked really hard. Well, what gave us the ability to work hard? Who gave us our talents, our mental talents, our physical talents? Who has put us in a place where we're able to use those talents and work and actually gain money and gainful employment? I mean, all this is a gift from God. And so we then go to the Gospels and see Jesus saying things like, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Seek the kingdom of God, which is really means seek me. Seek the one who has come to deliver you from sin, to give you the gift of eternal life. And then all these other things will be added to you because, and Jesus almost says it as an aside, your Father knows you need those things. He created the world. He created you. He knows that you need a place in it. But seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. So seek Christ.
Here's the thorny question, and this is kind of my basic pastoral concern about environment, about the kind of the ongoing trends of environmentalism. Some of them are fads, and some of them are actually just good things that we should have been doing all along. And it is in that word should, and the ability to provoke guilt. If I don't recycle my water bottles, every last one of them, should I have trouble sleeping at night that I have somehow offended my Creator? If I buy a car that doesn't get as good a gas mileage as the one I've driven for the last 13 years, should
right.
I feel guilty?
Right. And I would say if you're doing things out of a sense of guilt, then you don't know the one who has given you the gifts in the first place. That is not our God. It's not the one who has revealed himself as the one who continues to give generously. We as Christians look after our environment with joy. It's what I think distinguishes us most importantly, from secular environmentalists. That everything we do out of a sense of just reflection on all the great gifts God has given us and a great joy. That it's not a sense of, oh, if I don't do more, I need to feel guilty. But it's a sense of, I did something today that helped, and tomorrow Christ is going to lead me to do even more things. And how fantastic is that? So where our secular environmentalist friends are constantly in the sense of doom and gloom, and if we don't pass this law, and we don't change this policy, and we don't recycle this or change that, I mean, it's all over, and the world's going to collapse. We don't act that way. We look after things with this sense of profound joy that where Adam was fallen and no longer had the image of God in a right way that was able to help him be a joyful steward, now as Christians who have been baptized into Christ, we share Christ's attitude. And so I don't see any place for guilt in that. I see only a place of joy and of a constant sort of working together and saying, you know, we're going to do great things, and we are doing great things.
Well, here's another thorny one. Can Christians who have this entirely different basis, a worldview upon which they see themselves as stewards and all mankind of stewards of creation, can we actually occasionally work with people who don't share that worldview, but we might have similar goals in the stewardship of creation?
I think absolutely, because I do think I'm a strong believer in natural law, that there's a law that God has brought into existence that everybody has a sense of. Romans chapter 2, even the Gentile who doesn't have the revealed law, the Torah, knows what's the right thing to do. I do think, too, that when we participate with secular people, where we might not share the foundation, the reason why we do these things, when we do participate with them, we take away one of the greatest fears of environmentalists, and that is that religion is ultimately going to destroy creation. that so many environmentalists have run into Christians who really do have this attitude of, I'm in charge of the earth, and I can do whatever I want, and I can, you know, throw my pop can out the window, and who are you to tell me otherwise? And we, as Christians, want to be the kind of witnesses that constantly make non-Christians kind of do a double take and say, really, you're doing that? Like, well, yeah, would you like me to tell you why I'm recycling, or why I'm starting this tree planting program, or why I'm doing looking after my property in this way? And so working alongside them gives us an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that we have within us.
Finally, before we let you go, what can you tell us about your brand new position, your official title, very officially sounding, Ethnic Mission Developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? How can our listeners help you and those you're involved with in that new endeavor?
Well, my official title, despite all the fancy sounding words, is basically missionary. I'll be working in the Asia-Pacific region, and basically I will be preaching and teaching and hoping to start congregations. You can find out more about my particular mission at my website, which is intheway.org. It's all one word. You can also go to the LCMS website under missions, and you'll find a whole list of all of the missionaries that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is deploying. We depend for our funding on good Christian people, and especially Lutherans, throughout the United States supporting us as we go. And so we really, you know, like Issues, et cetera, like all sorts of other programs, like every one of our churches, we depend on people coming alongside us who say, we really feel strongly about what you're doing, and we want to support you. So if you want to learn more about me, you can go to intheway.org. If you want to learn more about missions in general, go to the lcms.org website and look under missionaries.
Folks, you can find out more about Pastor St. Ige's mission work and how to support it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. And next time, we're going to talk with Pastor St. Ige about doubts, science, and scripture. He is Ethnic Mission Developer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering, a master's of science degree, and he's author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, 5 Things That You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Charles, thank you again.
Thanks for having me.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss Hollywood and religion. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest. The latest Issues, Etc. journal is out on the subject of creation. I have written a follow-up to an article that I wrote about 10 years ago. The article was 9 Questions for Old Earth Creationists. And I've decided at length that there's some more questions that really need to be asked, questions that press the so-called old earth creationist back into the text of Genesis, where he says he finds the basis for his old earth theory. The truth is, he can't find it there, and that's why there are more questions in the latest Issues Etc. journal for Old Earth Creationists. That's my article. Also, our Wittenberg Trail feature is there. David Ramirez is a Lutheran pastor who started out in liberal Lutheranism and found his way to confessional Lutheranism. He'll tell you that story in the Wittenberg Trail feature of the latest Issues Etc. journal. Now, it's absolutely free, and you can get it right now if you want it. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the big red button that you'll find on the right-hand side of every page. Enter your email address, and we will send you, absolutely free, the latest edition of the Issues Etc. journal. And thank you in advance for subscribing. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's. Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.